All right. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll read what I'll be preaching from. If you want to follow along, 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, I want to begin reading the first verse. I want to read verses 1 through 15, and then for the sermon this morning, I want to read verses 16 through chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and expound upon those things as God would be pleased to bless us this morning. 2 Corinthians, beginning in the 5th chapter, I have a subtitle above mine. It says, Assurance of the Resurrection. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now would you join your hearts with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father, we ask your blessings upon this word. We ask that you would bless me to preach your word, Father, with power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. Bless it to be preached with clarity. Bless us to be mindful of who it is that we serve. You are the true and living God, the Almighty One, our Heavenly Father, who has loved us with such an everlasting love as to give us the Lord Jesus Christ. You've imparted unto us His righteousness, that when you look upon us, Father, all you see is His righteousness, and in that we're saved. Father, would you bless me now as we again read your word and preach and expound the scriptures. Bless these who have come today, that they have come with a hungering and a thirsting to know more about you. And so we thank you and praise your holy and righteous name for your goodness and mercies. Forgive us our many sins, for it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray, and amen.
Amen.
We would continue reading from 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, and the title of the message would be The Results of Being Made a New Creation. The very title in itself would go against the grain of some. Some think that they've made themselves a new creation, but as we read earlier, it was God that has done this very thing for us. We read in verse 5, Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That scripture in itself is very comforting to the child of the living God. We see that God has taken care of this thing. We know in the Word of God that there's none greater than God. And if God has done it, He says, not only has He done that, but I've given you something else that would give you assurance and comfort and guide you in the way of all truth, and it's the Holy Spirit. And it said, he has been given to you as a guarantee. And not only that, it gets better. I sent my only begotten Son into the world that he might die for your sins. And in that dying for your sins, he died and he became that sin sacrifice. And God says, I'm well pleased with that because he fulfilled the law to the jot and to the tittle. In other words, there's not anything left undone that Jesus didn't do for our cause. He was a just man and he was not a sinner. He had no sin of himself, but yet he became that sin sacrifice, so much so that even God turned his back on him when he was offered on the cross of Calvary. So much so that his only begotten Son uttered the words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a movie that came out that tried to depict that, and all they depicted was the physical sufferings of Jesus. They had no answers for eternal life. And though that was suffering beyond imagination, that wasn't the greatest suffering that Jesus suffered. The greatest suffering was at that moment that God poured out his full fury and full wrath upon his own Son, that he would bear the sins of all of his people, so much so that Jesus would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, who had known fellowship always. For Jesus has always been. And yet as the Son of Man, as the one who came to be the Savior of the world, he had to endure that cutting off for a moment. And that was the greatest suffering that Jesus suffered. The forsaking of God. As it was, as it were, God turned his back on his only begotten Son. So much so that we see in that very description what happened. It became midnight, didn't it? It got so dark, nobody could see. It was just a great darkness. That's the love of God, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have this life that he's talking about here as Paul is talking about what has been done for us, the results of being made a new creation. What does this mean that when someone says, I've been saved, what does that really mean? What does it mean in a biblical context, in the sense in which God himself means when he uses the word saved? Many words that we could use. We could use regeneration. We could use the word new birth. We can use the word reconciliation. All those would embrace that of being saved by the grace of our Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He was writing to the church at Corinth. This is being his second letter. Corinth was always having difficulty. A lot of sin in Corinth that he had to straighten out. And so he's encouraging them now about this. He's going ahead and wrote them a long letter, 15 chapters. Of course, we didn't write chapters. We put the chapters in there for our, but it was a long letter. The first one was. The second one now he comes. He's addressing some things they had disciplined one of their church members, and now he's chastising them because they're giving him overmuch sorrow. He said, now the man has come to repentance. He's come and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him back into the fold now. So don't just keep shunning him. You don't just keep shunning him. You trust. He said the whole idea of what church discipline is if that's what they want, is that the sin they want to embrace, we just turn them out there and let them embrace it until they get sick of it. You know, and so when they get sick of it, they'll turn to the only remedy there is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this individual has done that and now receiving back into the fold. And now it seems like, as we read through this, that the Apostle Paul begins to encourage this church. Even in his difficult dealings with them, there was still great encouragement. But now he comes to the place where he says, almost saying, I want to remind you about what this thing about the new birth is all about. I want to remind you of what being a new creation in Christ Jesus means biblically. I want to tell you what God has done for you, and not only what God has done for you in making you a new creation, but I want you to understand how that new creation functions. What does it have to do? What are we called to do? And as we would talk to ourselves and step back from Corinth there for a minute, but talk to ourselves as a church body here at Berean Baptist Church, God has saved us, and what has He saved us for? That might be the simplest way to say that. And I believe the Apostle Paul, as in many different places in the Bible, gives us a very clear and discerning and beautiful picture of what the whole deal about being saved is about. It's not just to save Joey from hell. That would be enough for me. But it's greater, it's far greater than that. It's not just about me. You know, salvation is not just about you or me being an individual. It's not a selfish thing. It's something that God, and only God can do it, when He makes a new creation, we begin acting like that new creation. And He has those things that He commands us to do. And ultimately, what does that do when we're participating or when we're acting like who we are now that God has changed our hearts? What is it that we ultimately do? We give glory to God. So, it's not about us, is it? It really ends up, we benefit from that. I thank God I benefit from the salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to diminish that in any way, but I want us to get the overall picture about what this whole life that we're living is all about. And that's in everything that we do. We give thanks to God and we also glorify His holy and His righteous name. That's our sole purpose. And Paul begins to speak to the church at Corinth and he begins fleshing this out, as it were, so that we might understand this very significant principle. I already read verses 1 through 15, but we go into verse 16. I want to read 16 through the end of chapter 5 and then we'll try to close with a few verses in chapter 6. He begins again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Having said what I said previously, he said, "Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh." That is, Paul no longer evaluated people according to their outwardness, the external. We get into trouble when we do that a lot of times, don't we? We try to size somebody up by the cover of the book. And then, you know, there's no saying you don't judge anybody by the cover of the book. You've got to read the book. Read the book. And so Paul had come to the place where he understood it wasn't the outward extremities. He wanted to look in at the heart. He wanted to see the heart of the matter, the soul of that person, how they functioned, what they did. He said, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Doesn't matter. He could say that because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He said, if we're going to do that, just take my own life and look at it. I counted all that as dumb, as loss, that I might win Christ. And that's the context in which he's saying not to consider anyone according to the flesh. No matter what you've done, what's the attitude in what it's been done? What's the motivating force in what I've done or you have done in the cause of Christ? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Know Him in a far greater way now. Christ has died and He's crucified, He died, He's laid in the grave, now He's risen from the grave. He's a risen Savior in His purified form. He said, this is the way we know Him. Therefore, when He says that, there was a changing. He says, therefore, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, and there is a very important phrase, in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. And listen to the verb tense of these things. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I once lived an ungodly life before Jesus Christ. That's the old things that He has under consideration. And now the great encouragement to me when I read the Word of God, He said, they have passed away. Now when something has passed away, what has it done? Is it still there or is it gone? Is it dead? It passed away. We say that someone passed away. What are we saying? We're saying they're not alive any longer. They passed away. Now, we still have the residue of that, but we don't have to act like we did any longer. You see, that had us in bondage to the flesh, to sin. Sin had us bound. There was no way out of it except one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now Paul says, because you are a new creation, and I can understand why he's really bearing down on this because of so much trouble he had with Corinth. They were so fleshly minded. They were so earthly minded. They were so carnal minded in so many different ways. And so he's really reiterating to them, I want to remind you, it's like he's saying, I just want to get your attention to remind you what happened to you when you were saved. This is what happened to you. God made it where you didn't have to live like you once lived before. That's a dead life. That's gone. You're not under bondage. He broke those chains through the liberty that we find in Jesus Christ. And now he said, because those old ways, those old things have passed away, behold, take a good look, just with your eyes wide open, look at what God has done for you. All things have become new. My speech has become new. My attitudes have become new. My thinking process, my soul has been renewed. I've been regenerated. I was degenerated one time, and now He regenerates me. You see? He made something new out of something old. That had been done away with. He didn't repair an old man or piece it up. He made something completely new out of that. And in that newness, I'm in the process of learning, as it says in this verse of Scripture. Behold, all things have become new. I'm learning, and listen, this is the process now. The Bible says that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we believe that happens on a daily basis. I do. I believe that's what the Word of God said. We believe God ordains all things. So everything that comes into my life has one purpose and one purpose only. It's to glorify God. What's to fall out from that purpose is to conform me to look more like Jesus every day. There's things in me that are not Christ-like, and that's what God focuses on. So if I want to experience His chastening hand, I just keep on doing things that are un-Christ-like. And God will chasten me because we read, I think it was last week, then we talked about Hebrews where He chastens every son that He receives. And if you're not chastened, you're a bastard and none of His. There's a distinction of groups there, isn't it? There's some that are still in their sins and there's some that have been born again. Those, everyone that's been born again, everyone. Not just some, but everyone that doesn't do the commands of God will receive a rebuke from God. And that's part of our learning the new things that God has done for us. You see, we still sometimes want to think of the old way because it's such a comfortable thing. I was dead in my sins for 29 years, so I fleshed out for 29 years. That's how I learned to live life. I was married with three rugrats running around my feet, didn't have a clue what was going on until God changed my life. And God saves me, and then a great realization going on, I've got youngins I've got to help raise. You know, quit being so selfish with your own time and invest in them and look at the blessings of God. I had a preacher tell me one time, Brother Jerry Lee, y'all know Jerry Lee. I think it was either Ben or Stephanie or Donna, they told me. We was walking back down the hall. I think it was one or the other of them, Ben or Stephanie. Steph, that was the baby. She came along. I'd call him Brother Jerry. I was just as dead as a hammer then, you know, but he'd tolerate that because he was a wonderful man. And he put his arm around me. We was walking back there to see Donna, see how she was doing. He said, you know what, Joe? I said, you know what you remind me of? I said, what's that, Brother Jerry? Didn't know what brother meant. You know, what's that, Brother Jerry? He said, you remind me of a hog under an acorn tree. Said, you're eating all those acorns and you never once look up to see where they come from. Well, the Lord dealt with me after that. And that really came home to me, that statement that He said. Being so gracious to me and trying to show me the way and reminding me of I had so much to be thankful for. And it goes right over the natural man's head. He can't conceive the things of that. But you see, now, when we become a new creation, our thinking's different. If we've been renewed, if I've been regenerated, then my mind has been renewed to think on spiritual things, to make spiritual applications. Jay and myself today in our Bible study, that's what we're talking about. How to study the Word of God. It's a little booklet. Very good. It tells you to ask the questions of how, when, why, where, what context the Scripture's in. Very good, very simple, very fundamental. Every one of you could probably benefit from just reading over those pages. And it helps you to really absorb the Word of God as you ought to. Not just taking someone's word for it and say, well, this is what it means, and go on about your business. I'm afraid that's what happens too many times. They just believe whatever whoever's standing up here says that. They never look into the Word of God. They never study it out. They never know for sure, but God's going to hold them accountable for that. We're accountable for everything that we do. And so we need to know how to study the Word of God. And then not only study the Word of God, but then when we look into it, we find out, hey, old things are passed away, but all things have become new. I'm a new man, and I don't really know when I'm first born again how to act like a new man. Because I've still got a lot of those little green garbagey highways. That's what I call that residue of the flesh. It has no power over me, but I'm too young to know that when you're first born again. And so we're entrapped a lot of times. That's why people stumble so much. That's why it's hard for them to understand so much. They're still learning what it's like to be a new creation in Christ. But hopefully as we go down the road and we begin to implement what God has told us in prayer and study the Word of God and doing the Word of God, and as we do that, we become more Christ-like in our behavior. We become more Christ-like in our thinking. That's what marvelous things He's done for you and me as we've been saved by the grace of God. We don't have to act like we did anymore. And so God has given us a new way of acting and living. Now, all things are of God, He says in verse 18. I was just going to read through this, but I can't. That's the way it is. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm going to tell you something. You can't have a ministry of reconciliation without words of reconciliation. And we have to understand what reconciliation is. We must understand what it means to be a new creation in Christ. How else are we going to tell somebody the way of salvation if we don't understand what has happened to myself or to yourself? And so God, as we've been born again, gives us purpose. We're not just out there and just haphazardly waiting until Christ comes and takes us home, until we die and our spirits go back to God who gave it. And then in the final time, He'll come and renew us with the family, the whole family of God, be given new bodies and be forevermore with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That's a hope that we ought to wake up every morning, and it ought to start our day in such a wonderful way. God's coming soon. He's not. I tell you what, I don't know when it's coming. No man does. But I tell you what, it's not as long as it has been. It's not as long as it has been, I can tell you that. We're in the latter days, but we're also in the latter days. Because God said He was coming. He's going to get a bait of it one day when the last one of His children are born again and fulfills the purpose for which God has called them to do. God's going to say, that's enough. I'm done with it. And He's going to come. The world itself, the physical world itself, the Bible says in Romans, groans for that time. And we groan for that time. Aren't you sick of this old world? Don't you see all that goes on in this world? And the older we get, the sicker we get of it. It breaks our hearts when we see the things that goes on. And see what is lacking in society. And we see society just falling apart, calling that which is good evil and evil that which is good. And people embracing it and saying, oh, you just got to be politically correct. And all these things, that's going to just get worse, folks. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. And I'm going to tell you about my Lord and Savior and your Lord and Savior. He was never politically correct. He said, render to Caesar what Caesar's, but to the Lord's the Lord's. And he also straightened that out. You know, he said Caesar first. It may give some people pause to wonder, but you needn't wonder, because he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the graciousness of God. In other words, we're to submit to our government. We're to submit those that have rule over us, as long as they don't cause us or make laws to say, go against that book. Amen. Whenever they start making laws like that, that's when the persecution comes. Because we'll have to take a stand. And those that are real will stand. Those that are not real won't. They'll flee and they'll submit to the world, and they'll do what they say they will. But God's people that are truly God's people won't submit. And there'll be penalties for that. That's part of that new creation. You see, that's why it's so important to understand what God did when he saved your soul. It's not just enough to say, well, God saved me, and I know this. In its simplicity, I know that he saved me from hell, for which I'm so thankful. And he saved me to heaven. And that's a simple way of looking at it, and that's true. And that's a lot to be thankful for. That's a lot to be rejoicing about. But not only in that, he's done something very miraculous in that he's changed my very thinking, the way I used to think, because now I want to do God's will. I want to serve the God of glory. And if I'm going to be able to stand when persecution comes, I better know what the book says. That's the word of truth. The Holy Spirit says, I'll guide you in the way of all truth. So he's not going to lead you astray. We're going to be led in the right path, that straight and narrow way, that straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Pretty good for college education, I remember that. That means difficult way. That doesn't mean just a straight road, although it is a straight road because it says narrow, doesn't it? It's a narrow way, but it's also a difficult way. Now, if I'm going to be able to bear up under the difficulties that God is going to allow to come, I must know what the Word of God says. Because I can't do this unless I have a couple of things that God gives, and that's joy and peace. And we just talked about contentment for about a month and a half, didn't we? We have to be contented. I'm not contented with the conditions of the world. That doesn't affect me. What I need to be contented with is the things of God and how he deals with me. If he's taking away or adding to. No matter, God, Paul says, no matter what condition I find myself in, I'm contented because the love of Christ abounds in my life. Because I know my Lord and Savior to be very real and to not be a liar but be the betrayer of truth. He's the one that tells me the truth. He says there's a ministry of reconciliation. He says, now then, in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you get that picture now? Why is it that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation? What is that ministry of reconciliation? You go back up to 19. He doesn't leave us guessing about that. This is what the ministry of reconciliation is. This is your ministry and my ministry. You know, a minister or a pastor, not the only one that's got a ministry, every one of you has ministry. You didn't go through what you've gone through, or you're not going through what you're going through, without having ministry birthed out of that. God wastes nothing in his economy. No matter how hard it is, it seems to us, no matter how difficult it may be, God is using you. God is blessing you in the midst of those difficult situations. And in the midst of that, there's ministry birth, but especially on the other side, there's ministry birth. And so it's the ministry of reconciliation that is the center of all this. What is that ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What world is that? The world of true believers, the world of the elect. Those that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, repenting and coming. Everyone that's a child of the living God, everyone that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is going to hear the gospel, embrace it. They're going to repent of their sins and they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that believing is a continual thing that goes on and on and on until the day that we need faith no more. And there'll be a day that we need faith no more. When we stand in His presence, we won't have to guess at what He looks like. We won't have to think about that. We'll see Him as He is. And I don't know when we'll ever get up off our knees in heaven. Because I can only think about falling before His face and worshiping Him throughout the ages. I can't imagine looking face to face with my blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What that will truly be like. That's where we're headed as true believers. And so when we think about the ministry of reconciliation, this is a conveyance, a part of the message that we relay to those that don't know the Lord. They need to have hope. It's a hopeless society out there. And people are trying everything from drugs to sex to whatever it is to try to satisfy their needs. And that's not the need that needs to be satisfied, but that's all they know because they're dead in sin. And so they reach for all these things that leave them more empty than they were before and more condemned before God than they were before. And they need to hear a word. They need to hear an encouraging word. They need to hear the word of reconciliation. And we've been given, as new creation, the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen, you can't have a ministry unless you're talking to folks. Or corresponding, you can have it through writing, you know, you can do that. But more often than not, God places all kinds of people in our paths and those opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Do you know what would happen if God just decided to impute your trespasses to you? You'd go straight to hell. But He's not doing that. He's telling us in a positive way, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Who did he impute those trespasses to? Jesus Christ our Lord. He bore them on the cross of Calvary. The one that didn't do one single thing wrong. Never had a single fault that was wrong before His Father. The one that was obedient from the day He was born to the day He was died and continues to be obedient throughout the ages. This one who was without sin became sin for someone, for you and me, for those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, for those that He said He came to save in Matthew 1:21 when it says, they shall call His name Jesus and He shall save His people from their sins. Now that's a guarantee. When we talk about the guarantee of the Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And the words that God spoke. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit that ministers to us. And it reminds us that our message is, listen, Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world. Place your trust and faith in Him and serve Him throughout your days. For He will enable you. Why can you do that? Because He has forgiven those trespasses that kept you from God's presence. He has worked in a heart that was dead in trespasses and sin. You know, there's not degrees in death. It's not dead, dead, or deadest. That's incorrect, the grammar. It's dead. It's not, if you'll just wiggle your finger, I'll give you that life. If you'll just make your first move to God, then God will do the rest. How can a dead man do such a thing? The Bible is so perfectly plain on that. It is God. He says he loved us even while we yet hated him. Even when we were enmity against God, he loved us and died for the ungodly. But he didn't leave us in an ungodly state. He forgave us our sins, brought us to the place where we recognized that we were sinners. We confessed that and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. We were now justified before Almighty God. And God now accounts true believers as the children of His family, sons and daughters of Almighty God. Is there a more magnificent name? Is there a greater treasure that you could think of than being called a son or a daughter of the Almighty God, the one true and living God? And so he says, I want others to know about this. And so I have saved you for a purpose, to glorify my name, but I've also saved you that you might have a ministry of reconciliation. Tell people that there's a way to be reconciled. Tell them that they don't have to die in their sins, that there's a Savior that has died and is willing and able, whose very words in Matthew 11 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. There's a dying population out there that's grasping at straws. And they need to hear the word. Are all going to be saved? No. The majority won't be saved. But his people are out there. And he's working in their hearts as he did Lydia. He says, Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart God opened. Now we can talk all day to those who have a closed heart. And they'll think it's foolishness. Because the Bible says the natural man thinks the things of God are foolishness. He can't discern them. He can't understand what you're really trying to say. He thinks it's the most foolish thing in the world. John MacArthur sat down with a man one time and told him that there was a gap in between him and through all eternity and God. And the only way to bridge that gap was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got through talking to the man and explaining the gospel to him, the man looked at John and he said, I would never believe that in a million years. What makes the difference between me believing it and him not believing it? It is God that makes the difference. It's God that makes the difference. And so we find now that we're to have a word of reconciliation. And understand this, in that word, it's not always going to be received. As a matter of fact, if we understand the scriptures, the parable of sower the seed, the soil's there, 75% of them were unregenerate. I don't know that that's a percentage that we can use. We'll get into percentage. But the greater majority rejected what was said because they were still dead in their sins. They didn't want to embrace Christ, but yet the last one did. And it said as they embraced Him, as they embraced the Word, and it was planted, they became fruitful. And it said some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. God's children bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit in many ways. One of the greatest ways is the ministry of reconciliation as we share the gospel with those that are lost. Share the gospel with those that need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, those that don't think they have a hope in the world, but we can raise before them in words that God would give us that there is hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. The only time hope comes to an end is when life goes out of the body. But as long as life is in the body, there's hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who the elect are. You don't either. And aren't you glad you're not that way? God says, just go spread the word. He said, I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. Now, those that are going to receive it occasionally, most of them are going to reject it. They're going to mock you. They're going to make a fun of you. They're going to say, well, you know, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. I was that way when my eyes were blinded. I didn't understand the great, wonderful truths and the blessings that awaited on the person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked in that way. And yet He tells us to remain faithful. I struggled with that one time because you read in the Word of God where it says, His Word does not return void. Let me tell you how that works. You preach the word. There's those who are going to receive it and be saved. Those who are not going to receive it and be damned. But they have accountability. Let me tell you something. Every time we hear the word of God, I don't care if it's on the radio, I don't care if it's in a passing or somebody just reading it to you, giving it to you, you're accountable for that very word. And when we give it to the world and the world rejects it, they cannot stand before God and say, I didn't know anything about it. Because God would say, oh, don't you remember when Joey Miller comes and he talked to you about sin and you thought that was the silliest thing? He gave you an invitation. He told you, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we were without, people told me that when I was dead in my sin. And you know when I remembered it? You know when it all came back to me? When God truly opened my eyes. I had a loving wife that would preach the word to me so much so I told her she had to just shut up. I didn't want to hear it no more. That's what sin does. I said, if God's going to save me, he's going to have to do it himself. Dead as a hammer. And God does do it. And so she did hush. And she won me by her conversation. She won me by her lifestyle. She saw that maybe too much so on the Word of God, and we can get that way, we have to find a balance, was pushing me away rather than bringing me to. And my heart was not yet ready, you see. It was still dead and empty. But I'm going to tell you, for every word that she gave me, I was accountable before God. Because that was His word and His truth. So we've been given this mighty opportunity, this precious opportunity to share the word of God with people. We don't have to be preachers and preachy about it. We don't have to know all these theological terms and all these things. Just share what God has done for you. Make sure you have some scripture to go with that. And tell them that he can be found. That he can be found. Now then, he says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You see that? As God is opening the door, as God was pleading. We have trouble with that picture sometimes of God pleading. But if we're having trouble with that picture, we must be having trouble with grace, because you know what the definition of grace is? Stooped. If I stoop down to pick something up, I bent down to pick it up. God stooped from heaven itself and picked us up and saved us. And so in that sense, that pleading is seen. Come to me. His desire is not to see the wicked suffer like that. He desires that people come to be saved. Now then, we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? You are a representative of who? There's a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. It's called heaven. But you're a representative of who? The Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are a representative of Almighty God. You represent the Holy Spirit in you. So that when others see you, they ought to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're very pointed on that. Why? For he made him who knew no sin, that was Jesus, God made Jesus, to be sin for who? Us. All those who will believe on his name. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. No longer unrighteous. No longer any room for unrighteousness. When we've been born again, God says that you became my righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a right standing before God. Before we were this way, dead. Now we're alive. We have a right standing before God. By anything I did? No. By His wonderful grace. By His reconciling grace. He has caused me to be reconciled to Him. My Creator now becomes my Father. All that are on the world, has ever been in the world, and shall be ever be in the world, are His creation, but not all are His children. There's a difference. What's the difference? The grace of God. God stooping and touching one, passing by another. It's a great mystery to me. It ought to be a great mystery to you. And the only answer we have for that is what our Lord and Savior said, "For even so, Father, it seemeth good in thy sight." That satisfies me. That's the words of Jesus. And so, our message is that Christ became the sin bearer that we might become righteous. That rather than being dead, we become alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he would say in verse 6, and listen to this, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time." You see, this is talking about God's timing. "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." I don't see how I can get much plainer than that to see that God has a purpose and a plan and He's working it out. I can remember one time driving a car off in the Tallapoosa River. Should have died that night. But I didn't. God wasn't through with me that night. Didn't know whether I was swimming to the middle of the river or swimming to the bank. It was so dark. Got out of there, walked out of there, and then the next day, we had to walk all the way up to the Griffiths house. I don't know how many miles that was. And just a miracle of God. When the car hit, the window was open. And they tell you can't open the door until the car's full of water. That's true. Because I had a bruised elbow and tried to open that door. You automatically do it. God gave me enough sense to just get out the window. As I got out the window, the car just went down my body and it grabbed my belt buckle and popped by it and just went right on down. At any time, it could have drugged me down. So, you think I'm thanking God for that? No. Still don't know Him. Come the next day, I'm down there, and I'm concerned about my fishing stuff in the trunk. That's all I'm concerned about. Got several $100 worth of fishing equipment. And I want that out. I have to hire a scuba diver to go down there and hook onto the car and bring it up out of the river. And they bring it up. And while I'm doing that, there's many people there. Several from Refuge Church and others. And one of them says to me, "Joey, y'all will thank God that He saved your life." I said, yeah. I didn't want to hear it. Knowing that was true, even in the natural man, I knew that that had to be so. I didn't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you what. In an acceptable time, in the day of salvation, about a month or so later, God dealt with this boy. And I understood why He saved me from that watery death. Should have died that night. God said, "Not tonight. I have a ministry of reconciliation for you. I've saved your soul. Not just to go to heaven, but I want you to spread my word." And I had no idea He was going to call me to preach then. But the ministry of reconciliation is for every one of you sitting here that's born of the Spirit of God, that are true believers. You all have a testimony that's strong. You have a testimony that God has given you individually. And He's shown you His mighty hand. And nobody can shake that truth from you because you've experienced that. And then the Word of God just reiterates what you experienced. That God has saved me from death unto life. And now he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We can, with all authority, speak to men and women and tell them today is the day of salvation. And be just as sincere about that as the Word of God is. For we never know when God's hand and His timing's coming together. But we pray, as Paul did, give me an effectual door, God, that when I go out and come in, and when I go out and come in, that you will have those put in my path that I might share with them this reconciling grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless us to think about that and to just rejoice in God for those of us that He saved. And let us not forget those that are not yet saved. Those that are undone. Those that are perishing. Those that were just like us until the grace of God arrested us. Let us have the message to tell them that today is the day of salvation. God bless us all together is my prayer for Christ's sake.